Welcome back to Through the Word. I'm your host, Peyton Jones, and today we'll be in Judges chapter 10. After Abimelech, the anti-judge we found in the last chapter, chapter 9, chapter 10 today chronicles three lesser judges that would be easy to forget. The first one was named Tola. Now, there's not much to say about him, but you want to know how to remember him? Let me read verse 1 with a little creative license, and most of you will be too young to even know what I'm talking about. After Abimelech there arose to save Israel, and his name was Tola, T-O-L-A, Tola, was the son of Puah, son of Dodo, amen, of Issachar, Tola, T-O-L-A, Tola. Okay, I'll stop. Thank you. You've been lovely. I'll be on Through the Word all month, or as long as it takes you to get through the book of Judges. But there's not a lot to remember about him, but we are told about the next one, Jair. He is the second judge of the chapter, and compared to Gideon, who had 70 sons, who rode 70 donkeys, Jair was a bit of an underachiever. Verse 4 says, he had 30 sons, who rode 30 donkeys. They controlled 30 towns in Gilead, which to this day are called Havoth-Jair. When Jair died, he was buried in Kamon. I don't know if you got that joke or not. We're told in verse 3 that he led Israel 22 years. Now what Judges is doing is describing a downward spiral that begins to occur in Israel, leading eventually to a crisis point at the end of the book. And as you read the remainder of the book of Judges, you'll start to notice a pattern forming. Number 1, the judges become less and less men of character. Number 2, the years of bondage and oppression get longer. And number 3, the periods of deliverance by the judges get smaller. Eventually, at the end of Judges, we're set up for a crisis point, telling us about the need of a king, but not just any king. Even the kings chronicled in the books of Samuel, Kings, and the Book of Chronicles demonstrate that the type of king Israel needs can't be another human failure. Just as in Judges, the downward spiral of Israel will continue. David will rise up and be crowned king, but he too will fail. Other kings will come and deliver a temporary break from bondage, but turn back to idolatry and be swept under a foreign empire. The Syrians, Assyrians, Babylonians, Greeks, and eventually the Romans, until Jesus comes preaching his kingdom, a kingdom not of this world. Until then, they won't experience the offer of true deliverance from bondage. The bondage that's from within. The bondage to our sin that only Christ can set us free from. That's right, the kingdom of God comes not to dominate, but to set us free from what dominates and controls us within, our sin nature. All of the Bible from cover to cover tells the story of the failure of humanity to save itself. We can't save ourselves from our own bondage. The final judge in the chapter, Jephthah, is merely introduced, and then the chapter sets the stage by telling us about the people's relationship to God at this point in Israel, and how it too had crumbled. We get to hear a conversation of sorts between the state of the mind of the Israelites, who begin to pray, calling out to God for help, and then get a response. Now, this conversation probably did not happen as we read it plainly here in the text. There was probably no voice from heaven, but rather thinking like this is probably what dominated the people at that time. It was the common way of thinking. So, as you read this, think of it like you would read a novel, where we get to hear the thoughts and get inside the minds of both parties. Here the people come to a place in their own lives where they're miserable. They cry out to God for relief, and he answers them, but not in the way that they want. Did you realize, by the way, that God always answers every prayer, every secret longing that you have in your heart? It just may not be the way that you think he would. And often we don't recognize God. Sometimes God is speaking, and we're not picking up what he's laying down. But God here responds, and perhaps his response was his failure to respond. Perhaps God's own thoughts were kept in his own mind. But we hear God's response to the prayers, and the response is, God says to the people, you cry out to your idols, let them save you. As harsh as that seems, in Alan Moore's 1986 graphic novel, The Watchmen, A dystopian future is envisioned where superheroes have been banned by the public because of their violence. The public rejects them, and when left to themselves, everything goes to pot. One of the superheroes pens in his journal, "The streets are extended gutters, and the gutters are full of blood. And when that drains, and the finally scabs over, all the vermin will drown. The accumulated filth of all their sex and murder will foam up about their waist, and all the whores and politicians will look up and shout, 'Save us!' And I'll whisper, 'No.'" That's what God does here to a certain extent. Back when I was a firefighter and paramedic, we had to train in water rescue. When somebody's still fighting to save themselves, you can't really rescue them. In fact, when you get close, they'll see you as a talking flotation device and use you to increase their buoyancy. In other words, they'll accidentally push you under the water as the lifesaver and drown you. So you have to wait. You have to talk to them and wait and stay out of their reach until they're almost completely exhausted. Then, when they're at the point of surrender, you sweep in and rescue them. This is what God eventually does with the Israelites, as we'll see in the next chapter, and it's what he does with us. Verse 15 says, "But the Israelites said to the Lord, 'We have sinned. Do with us whatever you think best, but please rescue us now.'" Then, verse 16 says, "They got rid of the foreign gods among them and served the Lord, and he could bear Israel's misery no longer." Did you notice that part, though? It wasn't just that they cried out to God to help them. It was that they actually had to repent of the idolatry as well. Sometimes, God will allow us to feel the consequences of that thing just a little while longer so that we realize what poor gods we've actually chosen. God was not willing to be one amongst many gods. It would be as if they chose the God behind door number one. Well, that didn't pay out. Then they chose the God behind door number three. No, that didn't pan out. Maybe we should go to the God behind door number two. And when all those gods eventually fail them, they don't just pick another God, a new God. Instead, they knew what they needed to do, and that was to smash all of the idols, get rid of all of the other idols that they had put in front of God and alongside God. And as soon as they did that, I love that verse. It says, "And he could bear Israel's misery no longer." Understand that God does not delight in your misery. In fact, it hurts him. But sometimes, until we put those idols away, we don't realize what's actually killing us. You know, God is so overwhelmingly merciful and loving and gracious that sometimes waiting to save us is the most gracious thing he can do. Read Judges chapter 10 today, and as you do, make sure that in addition to crying out for help, you repent.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.